We ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and who are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Be at peace among yourselves, and we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all. See that no one repays anyone evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to everyone.
And let's pray. Lord, this morning as we open the Word of God, we ask that you, the God of the Word, would help us by your Spirit to not only understand, but to apply and to live out the truths of those words to us. So, Lord, help us to that end today. Help us to grow in godliness. Help us to be a holy people. And help us to be a church that honors you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So I'm assuming that many of you have plans for some vacation as the summer soon approaches. I think we all look forward to those times. I know we do as a family, when we can get away or enjoy some traveling or some camping or seeing family or whatever it is that you like to do during that time. But until that time comes, we can't just sit around and do nothing, even though we have a growing anticipation of getting away. We still need to work. We still need to pay the bills. We still need to take care of the kids. We still need to take care of the various responsibilities that are before us. Well, as we come to the last section of 1 Thessalonians here in chapter 5, Paul has spent the latter part of chapter 4 and the first part of chapter 5 talking about Jesus' return as it relates to, first of all, to believers who have already died and then to believers who are still alive. And he tells them that the Lord's return is going to come like a thief in the night. Okay, and so in that, Paul's really saying we don't know when, but we do know that it is imminent. But until that day comes, we can't slack off. We can't hit the spiritual cruise control button. We need to be alert. We need to be self-controlled. We need to continue growing as believers. We need to remain faithful to the Word of God and to what God has called us to be as a church. And so here in verses 12 through 28, which is the remaining part of chapter 5, Paul ends this letter with a number of practical principles and a number of imperatives that we need to be mindful of and obedient to if the church is going to remain healthy and also ready for the Lord's return. And so I'm dividing the remaining chapter into three parts. And the first part here is in verses 12 through 15 that has really everything to do with our relationships within the church. And Paul will speak to two different categories of those relationships. The first has to do with the shepherds and the sheep. In other words, the spiritual leaders of the church and the members of the church. The second category is the relationship between the sheep and the sheep. Okay, so if I can just summarize this, Paul is saying that the family dynamics and relationships within the church need to be healthy. The family needs to not only get along and to put up with each other, but to really love each other as believers, because as believers, the love of God that is now in us should be evident, and Scripture speaks of this all over the place, that our love should be evident in our relationships with one another. you go back just to chapter 4, verse 9, Paul says here to the Thessalonians, he says, you yourselves have been taught by God to love one another. What he's saying is God's already in you. God's teaching you. God is exhibiting his love in and through your lives. And so Paul reminds them here again that they are family. He says that in the beginning of verse 12 here, he says, we ask you, brothers. Paul actually uses that word brothers 27 times in 1 and 2 Thessalonians. It's a broad term to include all fellow believers, brothers and sisters, of course. Now, we all know full well the importance of having healthy relationships within our families. But the same is true regarding the church. For the Bible clearly defines the church as a family. There's a number of places that refer to this. One place is Ephesians 2:19 that says, you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. Okay, so we're not just family here this morning because we attend the same church. Okay, we're family here because we've put our faith in Christ. And we now share a new identity and citizenship together in Christ. Now, there's two main categories. Let's look at the first one together. Shepherds and sheep. Now, one thing you may notice in this passage is that the term elder or pastor is not used. But it is certainly implied by the nature of what they're called to do in these verses. The idea of elders being spiritual leaders in the local church, of course, is not a new idea. It is completely consistent with everything you read in the New Testament. Because the New Testament pattern for the structure of leadership in the local church is always the plurality of elders. The plurality of spiritual leaders. Let me just give you some examples of that and a few references to go along with them. The Church of Antioch, Acts chapter 11, 29 and 30. So the disciples determined everyone according to his ability to send relief to the brothers living in Judea. And they did so, sending it to the elders by the hand of Barnabas and Saul. Acts 14:23, and when they had appointed elders for them in every church with prayer and fasting, they committed them to the Lord in whom they had believed. That was in Lystra and Iconium. Acts chapter 16, verse 4, speaks of elders in Jerusalem. Acts chapter 20, verse 17, speaks of the plurality of elders in Ephesus. Paul gave instruction to Titus in chapter 1, verse 5, where he says, this is why I left you in Crete, so that you might put what remained into order and appoint elders in every town as I directed you. And then in James chapter 5, verse 14, it says, is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church. There was an assumption that if there was a church, there was the plurality of elders. Now, these verses here in chapter 5 talk about how the sheep should respond to the shepherds in the church, but Paul also speaks to the tasks and responsibilities of the shepherds that they have to the sheep. And so the obedience and practice of our responsibilities on both sides is crucial to the health of the church, to the edification of the body, and I think to the representation of the gospel. And so let's look, first of all, letter A, at the shepherd's responsibilities. One thing we know is that God ordained spiritual leadership in the church to be qualified pastors or elders, 1 Timothy chapter 3, Titus chapter 1, with specific responsibilities to lead and to guide the church toward godliness, just as a shepherd would lead his sheep. And so here we see three specific areas that Paul mentions here, and I'm just going to use three words to describe them. They're probably on the screen already, but let me give them to you. Number one is the word working. Verse 12 says, who labor among you. Shepherds are to be hard workers. The word labor here means to work with diligence and to work with great effort, even to the point of exhaustion. Okay, sometimes ministry can be exhausting. Now, the point here is not, the goal is not that we're going after being exhausted. The point is that we need to take, that the elders need to take the responsibility seriously. They need to do the job that God has called them to do and to do it well. They are to do their best to care for the flock and to love them and to teach them and to listen to them and to exhort them. And sometimes when you do that, it just gets a little weary. However, just because you may have the position of a spiritual leader in the church doesn't mean you are spiritually leading them the way that you should. It takes hard work. And that's what Paul is reminding them of. If you're a shepherd, you can't just stand around and assume that the sheep are going to do what you hope they will do. We need to be active in that. You have to work hard at keeping them going in the right direction and caring for their needs and encouraging them. The second word is the word watching. He says, and are over you in the Lord. The word, the phrase over you literally means to stand before. Okay, it's conveying the idea of authority. It's to be the head, or it's to direct. If I can use the sheep shepherd analogy, when you're leading a flock, you're in the front leading, and they're following. And part of what you do when you're out front as the shepherd is to watch. It's to watch for wolves that might be on the prey. It's to keeping watch that the sheep are still on the right path. It's to watch for wounded or ill sheep. It's to watch for sheep that are not getting along very well. In other words, as pastors, elders, we're to be watching for false doctrine. We're to be watching to make sure that we're on a path that is biblical. We're to be watching to make sure that people are not getting pulled off that path or that people are not falling into sin. And so you're assuming responsibility then for their spiritual well-being and providing spiritual guidance. And so in that sense, you are over them or you have authority over them. Now, with authority comes the responsibility to not abuse that authority or to use it for personal gain or power. You've heard those stories, and so have I. Some of you have experienced that kind of leadership, perhaps, in another church. That may have tainted your view of church leadership or eldership, but that is not what God has in mind here. God has called godly men to humbly lead and to act as under-shepherds for the chief shepherd, Jesus Christ. If a leader is truly godly, he realizes that he is under a greater authority, which is the Lord. Because notice what it says here in the verse. It doesn't say over you, and then with a period there, it goes on to say, over you in the Lord. Which means that their authority does not come from themselves, does not come from their own agendas. It comes from God. It comes from His Word. That is our authority. That phrase also implies that those of us that are called to that role within the church will ultimately be accountable to God as His representatives. I've heard some people say, man, it must really be hard to try to please 400 plus bosses. So, well, honestly, I only have one boss. As elders and pastors, we only have one boss, and our job is to please Him. Because one day, as pastors and elders, we will only answer to Him. He is the chief shepherd, My job is to follow him as I lead the church, because this is not my church. This is not anybody else's church. This is God's church. And that is true of Rothbury Community Church as well. And so the elders or the shepherds should be working, they should be watching, and then thirdly, they should be warning. Verse 12 says that they are to admonish you. Okay, that literally means to set in mind. It is the idea of warning with the purpose of correcting. It's pointing out danger on the path that someone is taking. You say, well, how do we do that? How do we do that effectively? And the answer is by instructing the flock with the word of God. And I think that only makes sense, because if this is God's church and we're to do things God's way, then we need to teach what God says. And in doing so, it implies that we're not merely providing academic data to others, but we are instructing them for the purpose of spiritual change and the goal of becoming godly and the goal of living holy. It is to give instruction that changes the heart. As a pastor, I realize my opinion does not matter at all, because my opinion changes nobody. However, the Word of God does. And so we're reminded of this in Scripture when it says in Hebrews 4:12, for the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. That's the power of the word. And because of the power of the word, 2 Timothy 4, beginning in verse 2, exhorts us to preach the word, to be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will acclimate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. So whether you come and you're here on Sunday morning for our worship service, whether you're in a life group, or whether you're in a Sunday school class, or whether you're in the youth group, or whether you're being discipled by somebody, or whether you come in for some individual counseling, we are always going to take you to the Word of God. If somebody is living in sin, we're going to warn them with the Word of God. Not to condemn them, but to restore them in their relationship with the Lord. And so the shepherd's responsibilities include working and watching and warning. Now, the other side of this is how the sheep respond to the shepherds. Okay, letter B, the sheep's response. There's three things listed here as well. The first one is to respect them. Verse 12 says that exactly, respect those who labor among you. It's interesting because the word respect here literally means to know. I thought about that for a moment, and I thought, well, you know, if you don't know somebody that has authority over you, even if it is in the church, it's challenging to respect someone you don't know or to be motivated to want to submit to them. And so as you develop that relationship and understand their motives and to see their life, and I'm speaking of the sheep watching the shepherds, I think you develop a growing respect and appreciation for them as they seek to be godly. And so on one hand, yes, the pastor elder needs to earn that respect by doing what God has called them to do, but the people also need to grow in respect for the elders in terms of what they do as well. I think this area becomes more and more challenging in some ways, because and I'm just speaking from a personal level here, as the church continues to grow, it becomes more and more challenging to know people on a personal basis. And obviously we try to do as much as we can in that regard. But hopefully over time you get to know our hearts and you begin to understand our motives. And hopefully even through the preaching of the word and through various ministries and maybe conversations, whether they're few or many, you begin to understand what our role is and what we're seeking to do. And hopefully you'll appreciate that and respect that. I just find where there is no relationship between pastors and the people, it's easy for the wrong assumptions to be made. And where there's wrong assumptions to be made, tensions can rise. And then where tensions begin to rise, divisions begin to result. And so those relationships that we have with one another as shepherds and sheep is just an important thing to keep in mind. The idea of respect here is also understanding that God has chosen to use these particular individuals at this particular time in this particular church for your particular good and sanctification. Now, does that mean that all of that the pastor and the elders are all these all-wise individuals? By no means. Okay? But by God's grace, they are godly men committed to loving God, following God's word, and serving God's people. And so what Paul is simply saying here is that there should be an attitude of growing respect and appreciation for that. And so point number one is to respect them. Point number two is to esteem them. Esteem them very highly in love. Now, this is interesting. It's taking this whole respect thing to a whole to really a higher level. Okay, because it literally means to hold in high esteem beyond measure. Okay, I'm just telling you what the Bible says here, okay? Okay. And let me just say, this is not about flattering the pastor. Okay? We certainly don't need that. As pastors have ego temptations to fight just like anybody else. Okay, because when pastors start thinking that they're stars, and we certainly see enough of that today in church, pastors' egos, with all the smoke and the lights and everything else going on, but when pastors start thinking they're stars, they will soon be falling stars. Because where there's pride, God will bring them to a humble place. To esteem or to hold in high regard is not the idea of valuing the personality. It's not valuing their giftedness. It's like, oh yeah, that guy's an amazing communicator. That's not what this is about. It's not about the fact that this guy doesn't mess up or he does everything I like. No, it says to esteem them highly in love. Look what it says. Because of their work. Because of their ministry. It's a high regard for their willingness to serve God in this capacity. Now, let this just be a warning to all of us, because if you follow or you esteem someone because of their personality or because of their charisma, you will always be disappointed, because every person and every personality is a frail, broken individual. And you do them no favor by somehow making much of their personality and the giftedness that they have. But even though they are frail, broken vessels, Scripture says, love them. Love them. The word here is agape. Love them with the love of the Lord, just as pastors and elders are called to love the people. And again, on a personal level, if I can just say this, that one of the greatest gifts a pastor can have is the love of the people. Because though we are filling the role of shepherd, I want you to understand that we're still one of the sheep. We're still one of you. We're just called to a different role within this body as shepherds. And so we need you just like you need us. We need to love one another. And so, first of all, it says to respect them. Secondly, to esteem them. And then thirdly, be at peace with them. Verse 13, be at peace among yourselves. And I believe this is connected with the context of what Paul has already been saying here in the context of shepherds and sheep. It means that we need to maintain peace with each other, to do what we can to not have broken relationships. You say, well, whose responsibility is that? Is it the shepherd or is it the sheep? And the answer is, it is equally binding to both. So how does that work itself out? Here's how I think it works itself out. The shepherds are to submit themselves to God, who they are under, and as they do, they will be leading and guiding the church in line with God's word. And the sheep are then to submit themselves to the shepherds of the church, and by submitting to the elders, in essence, they are submitting themselves to God. Now, does that mean that the elders are always right or they're somehow better than me? Of course not. No, all leaders, all elders, pastors have limitations. They're as human as anybody else. But despite that, they are called to fulfill God's tasks for the church and therefore should be respected and obeyed unless it's obviously contradicting the word of God. That's the way God set it up. So, that means that you're not always going to agree with everything. Are you shocked to know that? Okay, we're not always going to agree on everything. You ever find, does that ever happen in your own family? Of course it does, right? Well, it happens in the family of God as well. There are a lot of personal preference decisions that are made in the church. It's because of the nature of what we do. But those kinds of decisions should never cause division, even though sometimes we may disagree with each other on certain things. Now, if it's a doctrinal, major doctrinal point, well, then we better sit down and talk through that, right? You say, well, this point seems rather challenging. Well, it certainly can be. But it is clearly possible if we are transformed by the gospel. It is truly possible if we have the same spirit living within us. So I think the key to that whole thing is that both shepherd and sheep need to submit to the spirit and obey the word. And in doing so, we will honor the Lord and we will be at peace with one another. Because the spirit isn't going to tell me to do one thing and tell you to do another. No, the Spirit of God brings unity, and as we submit to the Spirit, I think we'll find that unity and peace with one another. So that is the relationship between the shepherds and the sheep, but the other relationship is the sheep and the sheep. Sheep don't always get along. Some sheep have a tendency to wander off, and you say, well, isn't that the responsibilities of the shepherds? At times it is, yes. But what we find here in Scripture is that all believers are called to minister to one another as indicated in these very practical steps that Paul lays out for us in these last verses. There's five things I want you to note here. Sorry for the really long outline today. This is a brutal outline. But I'm doing it to hopefully give clarity to the passage as we go through it. First of all, letter A, exhort the wayward sheep. Okay, verse 14, and we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle. Okay, the idle here is talking about people that are perhaps careless or just out of line. Okay, this word idle also refers to a soldier who won't keep rank with the other soldiers, and he just kind of goes marching off doing his own thing his own way. The idle here are those whose conduct is not in biblical order, or they are neglecting what the Bible says. You say, well, what do we do about that? Well, we do what this verse says. We're to warn them. We're to exhort them. Alerting them to the things that they're doing, alerting them to the consequences of what will result if they continue to go down that path. And of course, to warn somebody doesn't mean to judge them or take your Bible and beat the daylights out of them, but it means to warn them with care. In chapter 4, Paul did this very thing. He admonished those who were idle, those that were mooching off other people, those that were not working and should have been working, those that were getting their nose into everybody else's business. And so we're to do as Galatians 6, verse 1 says, brothers, if someone is caught in a sin, you who are spiritual should restore him gently. And so as believers, we are all obligated to one another in that way. Okay, we can't just look past those that are wayward. We have a responsibility to call them back and to be in right relationship with the Lord and with one another. Letter B, encourage the worried sheep. It says, encourage the faint-hearted. Faint-hearted here literally means timid, but it also means small-souled or feeble-minded, okay? And we're not talking about people whose brain doesn't fully work here. Okay, though you may come to that conclusion with some, I don't know, but these are people that get discouraged or worried easily. They're frail. They fear the worst. The cup is always half empty. These are people that just seem very maybe insecure and to be always struggling with something. Always worried about making the right decision. Okay, and we don't know why that is. Sometimes we try to figure that out. I'm not sure if it's our responsibility to do that. I mean, people have grown up differently than we have and had different experiences than what we have and have different personalities than what we have. And so let's not worry so much about those things. But the bottom line is that these are people that need encouragement or comfort or just some helpful words to continue the battle. It's to encourage them with a verse like 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7, where it says, for God did not give us a spirit of timidity, but a spirit of power, of love, and of self-discipline. And sometimes it takes somebody else to come alongside a person like that and encourage them and to help them understand the promises of God. You know somebody that needs a note of encouragement? Do you know somebody that needs a phone call, or just somebody that needs to be lifted up or built up in their walk with the Lord? As that name and as that face comes to your mind, I would encourage you this week to call to do whatever God tells you to do to encourage that individual. God's gifted us all differently in terms of how we should do that. So encourage the worried sheep. Letter C is enable the weak sheep. It says help the weak. This is speaking of those that are fragile or spiritually immature. They're weak-kneed. And thus they are more susceptible to fall into sinful habits or error. This may very well be a young believer that's being described here. And so the idea here is to extend a hand of help. Okay, literally means to cling to, or to support, or to hold up. It's kind of like a young tree that could easily get knocked over by the wind, and so it needs a support post beside it to help it remain stable so it can continue to grow. Well, there are those like that in the faith, too. And I want to encourage some of you, and I was thinking specifically of those of you whom God has helped to gain victory over a sinful addiction or habit in your past, and how God will and chooses to use people like you in a tremendous way with those that are, say, young in their faith and really struggling with certain sin issues in their life. See, God didn't just heal you for the sake of giving you that victory. That's certainly a part of it. But he healed you and gave you victory over a particular area of your life so that you can now minister to other people with that. Because you understand them better than anybody. And so allow God to use you in that way in the lives of other believers. Letter D is to endure the wearisome sheep. He says, be patient with them all. Be patient is to endure. It's to exercise long suffering, which literally means taking a long time to boil. All right, you ever feel like you're going to boil over with some people? Uh-huh. Yeah, sometimes it's tempting to lose our patience with certain people that are just so different than we are. Or maybe they're just obnoxious, or maybe they're just rude, or maybe they're just feisty, and they're just like, ugh, you know, it's hard to be around those people. Maybe sometimes they don't move as fast as we would like them to, or think they should. Or there they go, they just made another foolish decision. Oh my goodness, you know. And sometimes they're just not an easy person to get along with. Well, that can be wearisome. That can cause us, in that weariness of dealing with people like that, sometimes we can become very impatient with them. And Paul says, no, you can't do that. He says, we need to endure these people. And basically what he's saying is, you don't give up on them. You don't give up on them. I think of how wearisome it must have been for Jesus to train those slow-growing, small-faith disciples that so often didn't get it and so often did foolish things and even denied Jesus and ran from Jesus, you know, when he was under trial. And yet Jesus was so patient with them. He endured their stupidity. He endured their immaturity. And you know what? We're to follow Jesus' example in that. We're to endure one another. And we are to trust God to continue to do a work in the lives of those people that sometimes get under our skin. 1 Corinthians chapter 13 says, and it includes this, right? Love is patient. And then letter E, we need to express love to the wicked sheep. Okay, and by wicked, okay, just kind of, it worked well with the outline, all right? Wicked, I'm not suggesting these are evil people, but sometimes they do evil things. And that's what Paul refers to here in chapter, or verse 15. He says, see that no one repays anyone evil for evil, but always seeking to do good to one another and to everyone. Listen, sheep, as people, are very capable of harming one another and sinning against one another in a variety of ways. We've been on the receiving end of that, and we've been on the giving end of that too, right? And what Paul is saying here is, yeah, you might get kicked by a fellow sheep, but don't kick back. Because if you kick back, all that does is escalate the problem. And in fact, what he's saying here is, I not only want you to not kick back, I actually want you to go and take this other step, and I want you to seek to do something good for them. I want you to look for ways to be kind to them. Man, that's so backwards in versus the way the world thinks, isn't it? I think one of the greatest temptations that even for Christians is to retaliate, especially against those who just seem to always be causing problems. And Paul says, make sure, see to it that you don't let retaliation creep in. And I think the other thing that can be applied here, I think this principle is being applied to non-believers as well, as Paul includes the word everyone. And of course, in the context of who Paul is talking to here, there was increased persecution that the church was facing. And they were not to seek revenge toward those who were treating them unjustly. They were to maintain a godly testimony among the secular culture, because to do so was a testimony to the power of the gospel. It was a sign of spiritual maturity. Because, listen, if we respond in sin to one another or to those outside of the church, then we are just as wrong as they are. And then we appear to be no different than they are. Listen, behind every one of the faces of people that you see in this church, and behind all of the faces that you see of people that are outside of this church, they are either people that need the Lord or people that need to grow in the Lord, right? They are people with problems just like us. They are people that are struggling and going through all kinds of things that probably most of us are not even aware of. They are people that are searching for answers. They are people that need friendship and love. They're people that need examples. And so let us be a people that don't hinder that in any way. But let us be a people that God can use to build up the body. A people where the love of God is exhibited in the most challenging circumstances, even with some of the most challenging people. And so may that be true in the relationship between shepherds and sheep in the church. And may that be true between in the relationships between the sheep and the sheep. Because listen, the goal is to become more like Christ, right? It should be the goal for all of us. So we are then to help one another to that end. All men will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. And so let's be that kind of church. And let's ask God to help us and to make us that kind of church. Let's pray. God, as we go through a passage like this, certainly is one of those passages that is extremely challenging, because so much of the things that we've read and studied and preached here and heard are so contrary to our natural response. And so, Lord, we acknowledge in response to this that we need you to help us do this stuff. I pray, God, that we would be committed to the truth of your word first and foremost, and that we would depend on you to help us have those healthy relationships, that you would help the elders of this church to be godly examples and to care for the sheep and to guide them as you have called us to. I pray, God, that you would do a work in the lives of every one of these sheep that you've put under our care, and ultimately your care, that you would give them a hunger for your word, that you would give them a desire to grow in their walk with you. Lord, and that we could enjoy that relationship together as we seek to grow together. And I pray, God, also for the relationships that we have with one another. And Lord, I pray that there would not be a relationship within this body that remains broken, but that all of our relationships would honor you. That we would seek one another's good. That we would love one another enough to be as patient as we should be. That we would love one another enough to actually confront or exhort that individual with maybe a sinful direction that they're going. God, help us to be those kinds of people that exhibit your love. Just as you've loved us, help us to love one another. We commit this church to you, Lord. We pray for its protection. We pray that you would protect us from division, that you would make us unified around your word, around the gospel, and around your spirit who lives within us. Help us, Lord, to walk in submission to you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.